I just want to read just a couple of lines from a chorus I'm very fond of, and then we'll pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you, to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Let's pray. Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the living word. And Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we acknowledge, Lord, our own need to know more about you. And Lord, tonight, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, O gracious God. O Father, that you would touch our hearts. Lord, that we might indeed see your greatness at work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The person we're looking at tonight is Ruth. Just by way of introduction, it was in the time of the Judges. We don't know at what point in the Judges. It was a period of about 400 years from the entry into the Promised Land until the appointment of a king, the last judge being Samuel. And the situation was dire. And we read in the last chapter of Judges, I'm sure if you've got your Bibles open, you can read that last verse. In those days when there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, or as I think the NIV put it, as they saw fit. The people, as you read the story of the Judges, would forget God and go against his law. Joshua had made that great challenge, the first of the Judges, when he said, choose you today whom you will serve, if you read in Joshua chapter 24. But the people didn't. We know what happened, and perhaps it was very much a case of ups and downs. There were times when they turned away from God, they cried to God, and God answered them in his mercy and his grace, and he brought judgment upon them, often by means of a famine, as we know in the time of Gideon and the Midianites, and they would cry out. And as I say, he would raise up judges to deal with it. You remember the story of Gideon, Jephthah. The only female judge, which I think is recorded, is Deborah. There was Samson, who had many ups and downs. Perhaps sometimes we might think there was Ehud, finally Samuel. All of them are named, and some were more successful than others. But we see in the life of Ruth the hidden work of God in the darkest times. It's in those dark times when we think that everything is against us. And we can see that particularly in the statements of Naomi. And I just will touch on the life of Naomi because it's she's very honest in her dealings and when she's dealing with people. In those darkest times, everything is against, we think it's against us. And that the truth that is here lying, the foundations of the great happiness of our life, we can see how God is working his purposes out. How many times have we quoted to other people who are going through trials, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. I know I've used that, and yet when I've gone through a trial, and somebody says it to me, I think, oh no. You know, we do find it difficult. You know, we can quote verses, and yet here in this story, this lady is going through it. And we see in this story, this life of this young girl. I say young girl, we don't actually know how old she is. I always imagine her about 25 on the basis that they used to get married quite early in life. But whether that's right or wrong, I always think you're about 25, 30, fairly young anyway, considering my old age. But, you know, she was that age, I think, and she was married for 10 years to Mahlon. And we see in this lovely story, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. as that old hymn used to say. But the first thing we see in this passage is not only the famine, but there was grief coming. Because we see in this first passage, in this first, the first verse, in the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. In Israel, it indicates that once again, Israel had turned away from God. They had turned away from God, and he brought famine. He promised, be careful, or you will be enticed away and worship other gods and bow down. And then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain on the ground and will not yield any produce. And you remember, throughout the time of the Jews, that happened, the Israelites. You remember the same thing happened to Elijah. It was based when they turned away against God. He went in and he knew his God, and he says, it will not rain. It was probably one of the shortest sermons on record as he went in there. And it didn't rain. You know, whether the King Ahab thought, get out, you know, don't know what you're talking about. But he didn't. It was God's word. You cannot play with God's word. And you are adding grief to the famine, because it's not only that, the family decided to go to Moab. Now, Moab, although it wasn't a total enemy, it wasn't best friends, I suppose, is the best description. It was a pagan land with foreign gods, a nation that, if you remember, and certainly all the Sunday school teachers will tell you now about King Balak. I'm sure you all know him, and a man called Balaam, and his talking donkey. I'm sure I can, even one or two Sunday school teachers know it. That was it. And here we were. They went to a land that was cursed. And we have that warning in Numbers. God gives a curse against Moab and says, look, don't go and get involved with them. They're not the nicest people. And you can read that in Numbers 31. I'm not going to go through all that tonight. And here we have two sons who are married to a Moabite woman, and then they die. The husband and the two sons die. It's blow after blow. Naomi is a widow, the lowest of the low, and we see her misery. In verse 11 of the passage we read, she says, I've got nothing to offer you. Her condition was worse than theirs, and she decided to go back to Israel. This woman can find nothing but pain. And in verse 13, she confesses that God is against her. The Lord has gone out against me. That's the situation. And I just want to dwell with Naomi just for a second or two, not for very long. You know, she was showing the feelings when we're going through trials sometimes. Her theology was a bit off. But nevertheless, it's how often we feel. She's sure of three things. You can see this through this. That God exists, God is sovereign, and God has afflicted her. Those three things that she held on to. But she had forgotten the history. If you go back in the history of Israel, she had forgotten the history. When I quoted that lovely verse in Romans 8:28, which you all know, all things work together for good, her mind might have gone back to Joseph. Don't be afraid, I'm in the place of God. And this young girl that she was bringing back to Israel was what she was sent for, I believe. You intended me harm, Joseph said, but God intended me for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And as I say, I think Naomi plays an important, pivotal part in this story, because Naomi brought Ruth back. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 1, you'll find two ladies mentioned. Two ladies, both Gentiles. Rahab, the prostitute, in the place of Jericho. And Ruth, who becomes the wife of Boaz. And they are in the direct line of Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father. The only two that are listed. They didn't mention Bathsheba, the wife of David. They didn't mention any of the others, but those two. And that's why God sent her there. She was there. And I believe Ruth is a picture of God's ideal woman. The more we think of Ruth, it's amazing. We see her commitment to her destitute mother-in-law. She was willing, first of all, to leave her family and all she knew, her friends and family. I wonder how you and I would feel if we would think, you've got to go somewhere else. Go with this poor lady who's bitter, hurt against God. You're facing future poverty, because that's what she was facing. There were no more families that she was to marry. She could marry, because that was the rules, as you know, that if there were sons, she would marry the son. That was never to. So she was facing widowhood, and if she remarried to a non-relative of commitment, Naomi would be lost. It also means going out to a new country and a new people, new customs, new language. But she was able to say, where you die, I will die, never to return home. That was her commitment to her mother-in-law. But finally, there's the greatest commitment of all. Your God will be my God. In spite of her mother-in-law's bitterness, Ruth forsook her heritage and makes the God of Israel her God. She must have heard this from Naomi and the family, because the Moabs had their own gods. They had lots of gods, because even Naomi says, you go back and worship your gods. But she put her trust in the one, the creator, the leader, the God of Israel. A faith that sees beyond bitter experiences, from security and comfort of this world, and its radical commitment to a relationship with God. And we don't read much that she has to say, but we do see, first of all, if we're looking for a character study in this on this young lady, we see Ruth's faithfulness. If you look in this passage, it says, turn back. And in verse 14, there's this lovely phrase, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her. Nothing would move Ruth, even after Naomi's grim description of what life's going to be. You know, sometimes a number of people who've been preaching on 1 Thessalonians, or we're going to do the whole of Thessalonians, they say, you know, some preachers say, oh, it's always going to be wonderful. Well, Ruth didn't have that choice. She was told how difficult it was going to be. And if you come to Christ, when we came to Christ, I don't know all of you tonight. I hope you all belong to the Lord Jesus. But we do sometimes try to make out that it's going to be wonderful. But Paul says, you're going to have trials and tribulations. You're going to have difficulties. Look at Paul's life. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. Everything. It was not a straightforward. It was not going to be wonderful. And Ruth had to face that. But her faithfulness was there. She wouldn't be moved. She clung to Naomi. And that's a wonderful statement. She wasn't going to go. But we also see in this passage and in the life of Ruth, God's sovereign rule. God is sovereign. You may not believe it sometimes when you're going through trials, but God is there. And I've been through trials and I sometimes think, you know, well, where are you, God? And God is there, touching us, keeping an eye on us. God rules in the affairs of men. He rules in nations. And he rules in lives. God rules in nations. On a Thursday evening, we've been looking at the life of Esther. We also, about that same time, was the man Daniel. And I've been doing a study in Daniel by John Lennox. And I'm about three quarters of the way through the book. So hopefully I'll do it by the time I have to do a book review. But nevertheless, is that lovely phrase in Daniel when he says, chapter 2, he says, Daniel praises the God of heaven. And then he said, praise be the name of the God forever and ever. Wisdom, power are his. He changes time, seasons. He disposes of kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep and hidden things and knows what lies in the darkness. You know, that's our God. And he sees everything about us. And we can thank, we can praise God and thank him that he knows all about it. But he also rules in families. And Ruth found that out when she came back to that land of Bethlehem. It was God's mysterious providence. And if you read this passage, as I say, it'll take you 25 minutes if you want to read it. And she came and she said, they were facing difficult times. There was no social security benefits. There was nowhere you could go and get some money. She'd sold her piece of land. She was destitute. The only thing left was the promise that God had given to them that they were entitled to go and glean in the fields. And that was a pretty back-breaking job. The main sheaves were being taken up by the shearers and the women that were there, and she was picking up odd bits of straw. And she left there, and there's that lovely verse in the second chapter, verse 3. It says, she asked her mother-in-law, shall I go and glean in the fields? She knew nothing. He said, yes, you can go. She left, and she went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Was it an accident? I don't believe in accidents and those sort of things. God was there. God was guiding. God's plans would not be thwarted. God had a plan for this young lady, that she was going to be in that direct line to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see also in this book and this life, God's good purposes. If you believe in God's sovereignty, then we will see that it was all for her good and happiness. You can imagine the dark times, the hard times for Ruth and her mother-in-law, the courage to go out and glean in fields to pick up scraps, when she was an alien. Isn't it wonderful? You know, sometimes we get, oh, it'll only be, God will only look after the Christians. But he was looking after, in those cases, they would say the Israelites. But he was looking after the Gentiles as well. We're all there. God cares for each one. And she went out. And are we ready to trust God in that way? It says, you know, in Deuteronomy, when you reap your harvest, forget not and forget a sheaf in the field. You should not go back, and it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. This was the family's only source of food, and we read that Naomi had lost it. But yet God had a greater plan for this Moabite woman. And he would work it out. And he works it out in a very strange way to us. The engagement was rather strange. She would, at the time of the threshing floor, she would go and she would sit with her feet against Boaz. Not the way I took my wife out, I'm sure, when we got, and I don't think there's anybody else here who found their wife that way. Looking around, I don't think that was a common thing, but, you know, it was going back to what Ruth had said. She knew God was in control. She knew that God's good purposes. She was able to say, you know, your God will be my God. And whatever you plan, God will have it. And so it was in her life. But there are two final points I'd like to make about the life of Ruth. First of all, the first point is her humility. Every time she came to people, she was humble. She was humble. When Boaz went to speak to her in the second chapter, she bowed down. She humbled herself. That's what we read. She never pushed, you never see her pushing herself forward. And it was lovely to see the words when it says, "Let me find favour in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like the least of your maidservants." She thought she was saying, and not out of self-pity or anything else, she was the lowest of the low in this land. You know, it made good think of us. She was an alien, caring for her own family members. And remember what James tells us, you know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Little did she know how God was going to lift her up. And the second thing I want to say about her is her obedience. She trusted God, and that great statement in chapter 1, her God, your God will be my God. She obeyed everything in his word, and God was able to use her. God gave her a husband, and she became the great grandmother of the great king of Israel, King David. And finally, of Joseph, recorded in Matthew chapter 1. And there's, if you read the back end of chapter 4, as we come and think about this lady, she has a child, and she lets Naomi look after her. And that end, chapter 4, it's one of the most beautiful chapters, parts of the chapter, of the joy Naomi must have had. She came in, she said, "Call me Mara, call me bitter, because the Lord has dealt with me ever so severely." And yet she was able to say, the joy in it, she was able to say, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and his name be famous in Israel. May he be your restorer of life and nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, he is better to you than seven sons born of him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and began to nurse him. And also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "This is the son of Naomi." And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. How great is our God. God chose a young lady, not of Israel, but of Moab, to be the grandmother of the great king of Israel. God's plan, he is sovereign, his providence is there for all to see, and all his good purposes are being worked out. If we're going to be like Ruth, be humble and obedient to what God says. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Dear God and loving Heavenly Father, do indeed thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we do thank you that you do work all things for your good and your glory. O gracious God, we just pray that we might just see your hand at work in our lives, and Lord, that we will just put our trust wholly in you as Ruth did in this passage. O Father, make us, Lord, that we might be humble. Humble ourselves before you, and we know that you will raise us up. Be with us, Lord, we pray. Be with us tonight as we leave, Lord, and pray that you would watch over us and be with us. And, O gracious God, that you would indeed be glorified tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.